I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning. We are again, this is kind of part two. If you were here last Sunday, I hope you made plans to be back today for part two of our message from last week. If this is your if you missed last week and you're here this morning, you're like, well, did I miss the first part? Maybe I should just get up and leave since I don't want to see the second part without hearing the first part. But listen, we're going to catch you up real quick because this is kind of a to be continued from last Sunday as we were talking about anointed, the move of the Holy Spirit, the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit and how God works. Hey, listen, let me say this real quickly before we jump in this morning. I want to say a very special thank you to each and every one of you that have been praying for us, encouraging us, sending little notes of encouragement as we have in this process of moving. Today, we celebrated. Everything has been a little milestone for us. Today, we celebrated our last drive of an hour and 15 to 20 minutes from Oxford to Griffin. So, I know, it's exciting. Let me tell you, Melissa looked over this morning. We were driving down 16. She said, this is the last Sunday we'll ever have to do this. So she's downstairs in kids' church. So it was an exciting morning for us this morning. But let me tell you something. The home mortgage lending process is vastly different today than it was 17 years ago when we took out our loan. We've lived in the same house for 17 years. And guys, we have a lot of junk in our house. Amen. I mean, it's just, we have got, it is a, we're closet hoarders, I've decided, that we've just got so much stuff. But let me tell you what's interesting. Technology and the internet has made things so much more interesting and difficult because I feel like the FBI has been watching our every move. I got an email. Let me preface this by saying we ran out of tape, Brett. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, guys, if you ever move or if you've moved recently, just a roll of packing tape, let me just give you a heads up, hallelujah, is like $6 for a roll of packing tape. I know, I was shocked too when I went to Home Depot, but it was $6, so I needed 12 of them, so I had $72 worth of packing tape, and that's all I went for, it's all I could afford. And I came to the register, and the lady looked at me, and I had just this big box of packing tape. She said, sir, what have you got? I said, packing tape. She said, well, I said, I know, I'm moving next week. I said, we're boxing everything up. I ran out of packing tape. She said, would you like to save $25 on your purchase today? And I'm cheap, y'all. And I thought, $25, I'm about to spend $75. I could save $25. I could save a third. See the math? I could save a third of what I'm about to spend on packing tape. And I was so excited. I said, what do I have to do? She said, just sign up for a Home Depot credit card. I said, sign me up, baby. This was on Friday. So I signed up standing there on their little keypad for a Home Depot credit card. I got an email that had all red highlighted the next day. Dear Mr. Nix, we're having to send your loan back to underwriting. We see that you've taken out a credit card at Home Depot. They immediately knew in the underwriting department that I had taken out a Home Depot credit card at Home Depot that morning before, and they were going to completely reevaluate my loan based on the fact that I got a Home Depot credit card. That's what I'm telling you. Scary, isn't it? So anyway, we're not closing on our house because I saved $25 on tape. No, everything's fine. I had to prove what I was doing. But anyway, it was very interesting. Has nothing to do with my message today. It's just the woes of moving. I just wanted somebody to share. So sad. But anyway, here we go. Listen, let me jump in this morning. We're continuing our look this morning, and we will over the next several weeks. I said a couple of weeks ago that we were going to begin a series in the book of Acts, and what I really should have said was we're going to look at the book of Acts. However, we're going to take a deeper dive and try to gain a better understanding, not just about what took place after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, but resurrected and then ascended into heaven. Then the Holy Spirit falls in the book of Acts. We see the Spirit falling on the early church, and they begin to experience the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all that comes as part of that. And what we really are looking at, we'll take a deeper jump into Acts and we'll kind of dig in a little bit more and learn some more in the book of Acts over the next several weeks. But I really wanted us to have a strong, a solid foundation of understanding the Holy Spirit, understanding Him and understanding His role in our lives, understanding the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the church, understanding the desire of God for the Holy Spirit to be moving in the body of Christ in our generation, that the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural acts of the Holy Spirit was not something that was just for the apostolic age. And what I mean by that, right there during that immediate time period, that the things that took place, the power that was unleashed, the move of the Holy Spirit that was taking place in the early church is something that God intended for us to be experiencing in our generation. And to great extent, sadly, many churches today are not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit moving in the life of the church because, quite frankly, we don't understand Him. We don't understand His power. We don't understand nor ask for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit because we have not grasped this desire of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to move and be active in our lives. We have not surrendered ourselves completely to the move of the Holy Spirit because we just simply don't have this complete grasp of it. And we've shied away in most mainline Protestant churches from talking about the Holy Spirit. We've shied away from putting the Holy Spirit at the forefront of the life of the church because of the fear that we might be labeled Pentecostal or charismatic. And it is to our great chagrin that we have lost much of the power that God desires to have moving through the church of our generation simply because we lack an understanding for the Holy Spirit, who He is and how God desires to move in the church. Would you all agree with that? Would you say amen? I agree. Amen. I mean, you know, you hear what I'm saying? And what we are desiring then, what we are praying for in the life of our church, what we are praying for in the life of churches in our area and indeed across the country, across the world, is that we would see a new outpouring, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That if we are going to accomplish in our generation the ministries and the mission and the vision that God is casting before the church of our generation, then we have to not only begin to talk about and understand the Holy Spirit, but we need to begin experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit in a fresh way like possibly we've never experienced in our lives in the history of our church. We want God to do something in our lives, in the life of our family. We want the supernatural anointing and protection and power of the Holy Spirit moving in our families, moving in our church body, and in the body of the church corporately in our community. We want an anointing. We want a fresh outpouring. That's what we should be praying for. And our challenge over the last couple of weeks that I've really laid out for you guys as the body of believers here at Devotee is that we would begin praying to God. God, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our spirit to understand and move in and move in power, move in freshness. Because there's things that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. And what we're talking, and if you'll recall, just a quick refresher from last week, we talked about the different ways that the Spirit was evidenced or spoken of in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we talked about last week that in the Hebrew, you go back in the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God, there's no real word for Holy Spirit in Scripture. You say, well, it's all in my Scripture. That's the way that they wrote it into the English. That's where they translated it to make it make sense. But there's no real word form for Holy Spirit in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, he was referred to as Ruach. Ruach, and it was a wind, a breath, a violent exhalation. And we talked about last week the picture, the imagery of God's Spirit hovering over the waters before creation. The Spirit of God was moving and He was stirring something. And we talked about the fact that that's what we desire for God's Spirit to be hovering over the church. That still in our generation that God is moving in the lifeblood of the church. And then in the New Testament we see the Spirit of God referred to as pneuma. And in the Greek version or way that the Greek expresses the Holy Spirit is this current of air, a blast of breath, a strong breeze seen in the New Testament. And we talked about that the reference here is that the pneuma or the breath of the Holy Spirit was like a life's breath. If somebody was laid out on the floor and they were not breathing, that someone would come and they would breathe life into their dead body and try to revive them again. And that's the New Testament picture of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is like this life-giving breath. That when something is not alive, the Holy Spirit comes and God's presence breathes life into something that is lifeless. And that indeed is us before we come to know Jesus. Amen? I mean, we're lifeless. We're hopeless. And then God's Spirit comes and He breathes life into us and gives us this eternal relationship with God the Father through the Son Jesus Christ. And then the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's continually working to draw man closer to God the Father and to the Son Jesus Christ. So then we talked about last week real quickly, and we're still catching up real quick, but from last week we said there were a couple of things, there are a couple of ways that we see some characteristics that are unique to the Spirit of God that relate to wind and relate to breath. Number one, we said last week, and these are in your notes, we said that the Holy Spirit is unseen. He's unseen. We would often say, man, I wish I could just see Jesus walking. I wish Jesus would walk in. And we have this desperate heart to see the physical Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are the men who will not see me, but they will experience the Holy Spirit. See, we would rather see Jesus than experience the indwelling and constant presence of the Holy Spirit. So what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit then is unseen. And what we're drawn to then, and what people are drawn to in the life of the church, is this presence, this moving presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the second thing that we see is, and we talked about this at length, and we kind of wrapped up our service last week with the fact that Jesus was talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. He's unpredictable. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So that's kind of where we were last Sunday. We kind of left off wrapped things up after that point last week. We were talking about the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit and that we as children of God in our generation, God is calling us, every single one of us as members of the body of Christ, God is calling us then, since the Holy Spirit's unpredictable, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to do things, to go places, to fulfill ministries, to speak words that we never anticipated. We never predicted that we would be doing specific ministries or ministering or pouring into the lives of certain individuals. But if the Holy Spirit's active, He's unpredictable, and we get to this point where we are completely sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. We're surrendered to saying, God, I'm completely obedient to you. And then we're going to accomplish the things that God's desiring to accomplish in the life of the church. The Holy Spirit is unpredictable. So here's number next that we, as we jump in today, this is your next thing. And here's this. He is powerful. He's powerful. Guys, I love this verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 1. If you'll open with me, if you don't already have your Bibles open, to Acts chapter 1. And again, we're just going to kind of retrace. He says, while he was together with his disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will baptize. Now listen to this. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, it's interesting. We've got to understand this. Jesus told his disciples that they were going to receive something. They were going to receive the indwelling of the person of God. That he wasn't, his physical person might be going back to heaven, but he wasn't leaving them alone. They would have even more power. They would be indwelled with power. Not just the person of God, but the power of God. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? He was saying, you're fixing to have life breathed into you. You're fixing to receive this anointing. The person of God is about to come and take up residence in you. And you're going to experience this power and have this boldness. And what he was telling them was, basically, you think you're not going to be able to understand or fulfill the mission and the ministry that I have given to you to do once I've gone. But understand, once I'm gone, you're going to receive a power to fulfill the things that I've called you to do. Number one, he follows it up and says, number one, primarily, is to be my witnesses wherever you go. And that's the responsibility, that's the mission of our church in this generation, to be filled with the Spirit and to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's our goal today. And here's what we have to understand. Every single member of Devotee Baptist Church, every single person who calls himself a disciple of Christ, we have to ask ourselves this serious question, this transparent question, and say, God, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's leading me to be a witness. I'm going to be doing all that I can to exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And if we're doing that as God has empowered us to do, as he has filled us with his Spirit, then we've got to understand that we're going to grow. We're going to be witnessing, and the church will be getting new life, new blood into the church, and it'll be growing. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, I don't know if any of my 1986 Griffin High School classmates remember this. I don't know why. I remember this. One of our teachers stood up at our gathering of the senior class, and way back when, in those hallowed halls of Griffin High School, back in 1986. Oh, what a day. Couldn't wait to get out of there. But anyway, we were ready to get out of Griffin, weren't we? Now we're all back. We don't know what to do. But anyway, here's the thing. I'll never forget. I think, was it Miss Minor? She said, you are like seven golden candlesticks. And I thought, what is she talking about? And do you remember that? I actually had a dream about this. I know it sounds a little weird, but I was studying, getting ready for this sermon. And I had a dream, and I woke up, and I heard her voice reading, you are the seven golden... And I was like, seven golden candlesticks? What in the world? Here I was, an 18-year-old kid. I thought, this woman was up here talking about seven golden candlesticks. Now, and I thought, what in the world does that have to do with me graduating from high school? Anyway, not a lot. But anyway, here's the thing. Zechariah, let me give you all a verse. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah has this vision of seven golden lampstands. Let me read you this verse. A solid gold lampstand, this is what he saw, with a bowl on its top. It has seven lamps on it and seven channels for each of the lamps on its top. Verse 3, there are also two olive trees beside it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Then I asked the angel who was speaking with me, what are these, my Lord? What are these, my Lord? Now, have you ever had a dream that was just so bizarre you had no idea what it meant? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you just had this really weird, bizarre dream. I mean, maybe you had eaten the number 7 burrito combo for supper that night. And you go to sleep, and in the middle of the night, you're dreaming all these weird, crazy dreams. And you wake up, and you're like, what in the world was that? Mexican. That's what it was. You ate Mexican for supper. But here's, that's not what happened to Zechariah. Here's what happened. You wake up, and you're like, what in the world was that all about? And that's what Zechariah asks. He looks at this angel, and he says, what in the world was that all about? I have no understanding of this dream that I just had. And the angel gives him this very cryptic response in verse 6. He says, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, by my Ruach, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, great mountain? Listen to this. Not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. and he will bring out the capstone accompanied by shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, you're thinking, what in the world? I mean, I just heard the explanation that the angel gave him, and I'm still thinking, what in the world does that mean? And what it means is this. Do you see the power of the Holy Spirit referenced here? He said he's referencing the power of the Holy Spirit, not by strength or by might, but by my ruach, by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, there are certain things in this life, and this is the thing that we have to understand. We sit and talk about dreams. We sit and make plans, and we have to ask ourselves continually, are the plans that I'm making, are the things that I am intending to do with my life, things that are honoring God? And if you intend to honor God with your life, if you dream big dreams for the Lord, if you have big plans of ministry, if you have this incredible vision to impact the community and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you say, well, how can I do that? I don't have the ability. I don't have the skill. There's so many obstacles and this and that. And God says, look, it's not by your might. It's not by your physical strength. It's not by your intellectual understanding. It's not by any skill set or training that you have. He says, but understand, it is by the power of my Holy Spirit. You see, a lot of us here today have had dreams and had visions, and we say, well, man, there's so many mountains in the way. And that's exactly what the angel said. He says, there's so many huge mountains. And he says, however, the Spirit of the Lord will say, watch out, mountain, I'm going to make you a flat plain. I'm going to take you out of the way, and this mountain that you see before you is going to just become a flat pathway directly into God's will and doing what God intends for you to do. Do you see that? And what we have to begin praying is not, Satan wants to focus our attention on the obstacles. Satan wants to throw up roadblocks in the way of churches and in individual believers who are desiring to honor God. And we have all of these distractions and all of these obstacles and all of these roadblocks. And the power of God will just level any opposition that we have when we're seeking to honor God and do His will. That's the powerful message here. There's so much more to this, but the simplistic message is this. There's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's how we speak. That's how we should live and do ministry. Here, real quickly, I want to give you, we've got actually five more things. I added a couple from the notes from last week because I just didn't think three was enough, because I know you guys like even more, right? Everybody say, we like more? You say more when you're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Biggie size me. I'm just biggie sizing this message. Amen. All right. For free. Not even charging you an extra $1.25. So here we go. I don't know why I even know that it costs an extra $1.25 to biggie size it. I may have been through the drive-thru recently. But anyway, here he says, look, understand, this is what you're going to achieve. This is what you're going to receive when the Holy Spirit is moving. Now these are just some benefits. Here's what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is moving. Listen to this. Number one is rest. Isaiah chapter 63. He says, like cattle that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. You led our people this way to make a glorious name for yourself. I love that picture. Like cattle that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. We have a farm near our home in Oxford. I was driving home a couple of days ago, and they have this huge herd of cattle out there, and it was hot. It was the middle of the day, and there's this one little section over in the corner where there's this shade trees, and they'll go over there when it's really hot. And there were about probably 20 or so cows just standing there staring into the shade. They were standing out in the middle of the day in the sun, and they were just standing there. And then I slowed down when I was driving, because in my mind I thought, what are those cows looking at? And then I slowed down and I looked over up underneath the shade trees, And there were like a little handful of cows up in the shade. And they were, I'm not even kidding, they were just laid out. One of them, I swear to you, had his hooves up in the air. And they were just, they were laying over there, and they were like, man, I could almost hear them saying, oh, it's 30 degrees cooler under the trees. And those cows were standing out in the sun looking at them like, I hate you. Why'd you get up under the shade tree and take? I mean, there's a the little group of them just all laid out. They took up all the good spots. You know how it is at the beach when y'all set out the beach umbrella and all the old people get under there and all the young people get sunburned and get skin cancer? That's y'all's fault. But anyway, here's the, because you get the shade first. Smart people get in the shade first, right? And anyway, I was about to say something disparaging about people. But anyway, here's the thing. This is this picture then. Isaiah says, like cattle that go down into the valley, like cattle that go and find the place of rest. He says, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. You led our people this way. And guys, listen, here. Why? What in the world does that have to do with anything? What a cattle in the shade taking a midday nap have to do with anything about the rest of the Holy Spirit? Don't some of us feel like we've been walking out in the middle of the hot sun for a while? And I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about figure. Doesn't it feel like sometimes we're just going through life and the pressure and the stress of life and work and finances and responsibilities, and it just seems like we've been walking across the middle of the field in the hot blazing sun at noon, and it feels like we're worn out, we're dried up, and we just really need some rest. Has anybody been there? You see, that's the picture that Isaiah gives, like cattle that go down. They all understood. These people had watched over their herds before. They understood. Like cattle that go down into the valley. Like cattle that go and find a cool place to rest. He said, that's the way the Holy Spirit wants you to be. Some of us need to spend some time in the embrace and in the presence of the Holy Spirit just so we can rest. And God says that's a promise from the Holy Spirit. That's a promise from the Lord. And then he says number two, he says, look, also you get direction from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Paul's writing to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we should be praying in the Spirit. What is Paul telling the church at Rome? He says, there are going to come times when you are weak. He says, listen to what he says. He says, basically to help in our weakness. He says, times when you're weak, times when you're discouraged, time when you're weary. He says, you don't even know what to pray for. You're confused. You're frustrated. Maybe you're going through one of those life situations or circumstances that just, it absolutely stinks. And because, guys, listen, every single one of us goes through times where life just stinks. I mean, we're just like, golly, I can't make a decision. I don't know what to do. I'm confused about this. I'm torn over these issues. And God's Word says to us, would you just, first of all, rest. Just take a minute. Take a beat. Pause for just a second and breathe. And breathe in the Holy Spirit. He'll give you rest. And then if you're sensitive, if you're sincerely sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you really want to honor God with your life. When you pause and you ask God, Lord, I need some direction. What Paul is telling the church at Rome, he says, look, you're going to be weak and you're going to do things that don't honor God, but you need to step back from that for just a minute. Take a breath and you don't even know what to pray for. What is that? What is that really saying? You don't even know how to talk to God about what you're struggling with. Do you hear what? You see, that's what exactly what Paul's saying. Are you with me? Say, we're with you. He says, look, you're tired. You don't even know how to talk to God. Have you ever tried to talk to a friend of yours about something you're struggling with, and you start out with the phrase, I don't even know how to tell you this. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even know how to tell you this. Paul says there are going to be times in your spiritual journey where you're just like, I really need God to give me some direction. I'm really confused. I'm really upset. I'm really not sure about what I should do. And he says, step back for just a second and look at God and just say to God, God, I don't even know how to tell you what I'm trying to tell you. Have you ever been there? God, I've got all this gunk going on in my life. I've got all of this stuff. God, I don't even know how to talk to you about it. I'm almost embarrassed to talk to you about it. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit himself, when you don't know what to pray for the way that you should, the Holy Spirit will move if you're sensitive, if you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will direct you toward the person of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit will say, look, let me walk you through this. Let me give you some direction. You know what happens when we do that? The next thing, number three, is freedom. Freedom. Most of the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in, it feels like we're in bondage, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it feels like we're in chains. It feels like we've got shackles on our hands and on our feet, and we just feel enslaved to the situation that we're in, like we can't even move. And God says, if you'll surrender to me, and if you'll just surrender and experience the power that I want to give you, just rest in my embrace and listen to my voice, I'm going to give you direction. And when you follow the direction I'm going to give you, then you're going to experience freedom. Romans chapter 8, Paul again speaking here in verse 8, he says in verse 9 though, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, Paul is setting a foundation. He says, understand something. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. So what Paul is saying, listen to me very closely. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, something supernatural happens at the very moment that you extend your faith into the person of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you invite Him in, the Him that you're inviting in is the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying, you are not in the flesh anymore. When you pray and ask God to come into your life, you now are operating, living in the Spirit. God lives in you. He says, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. So you have to understand that this powerful place of faith that we all have to come to is understanding that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are no longer of the flesh, that the Spirit of God takes up residence, and we are then to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. And He'll give us direction, and He'll give us freedom. Now, I love this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm sorry, let me go all the way back to 7. 17 and 18, he says, the Lord is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, who knows it? There is... That was really overwhelming. Let's try it again. All right, I want to cue you guys in. See this word up here? All right, let's try this again. We all know this verse. I love it. It's one of my favorites. And what Paul says to the church, to the Corinthian church, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... All right, so I'm so excited that you guys know that verse of Scripture as well. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all, he goes on, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. When we experience the Spirit of God, we have freedom. The chains are broken. Let me give you two more quick ones. Power again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, my speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Folks, listen. What we want and what we are praying, what I want to encourage you to be praying, people should desire to be part of the body of Christ, not because of the flair or of the grasp of the English language of the person speaking from the platform on Sunday morning. People should be drawn to the body of Christ because they experience a supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit, something that they cannot experience anywhere in this world outside of a relationship with God through His Son Jesus. Amen? So what we need to be praying, dear God, move in power in the church. Dear God, move in power in my life. Fill me with power. Give me freedom. God, through the anointing of your Spirit, give me a clarity, a clear direction. And then the last thing is this, and this is so vital. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went home to Nazareth to preach. And he followed his family's habit of going to the synagogue for worship. And all of these different things took place. And then they prayed and they heard a passage read from the Pentateuch or the Torah. And then they would have a reading from the prophets. And then there was a sermon, a kind of a final priestly blessing. And then on this particular day, Jesus was given the opportunity to read from the scrolls and preach. He read Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. And this is what he read. He read this and this was what he fulfilled. It's read in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 to 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The Spirit, the pneuma, the presence of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know what the last thing that we begin to see when the Holy Spirit's moving? Ministry. Ministry. And what I want to encourage you today in closing is this. As we are looking, or as we're taking a deep dive into the book of Acts, as we are taking a deeper look and hopefully a better grasp of who the Holy Spirit is in the church today, what we should begin praying for is that we might experience power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. That we would begin to walk in freedom and in complete surrender to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that individually and corporately, we will begin doing ministry. Listen, every single person in this church today, if you call yourself a disciple of Christ, if you say, "I have been filled with the Holy Spirit," if you have then been endowed with spiritual gifts from the person of God dwelling inside of you, then every single person that calls themselves a disciple of Christ, you should be actively involved in ministry of some sort in the life of the local church. Every single one of us. Why? Because the Word of God challenges us to. That's what God's command is. That we would be His witnesses, that we would be ministers utilizing our spiritual giftedness. If we desire, and we have to really be honest, if we desire to see the church, the body of Christ, grow, then we will say, "God, I want to be surrendered to you. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be sensitive to your voice as you're speaking to me. And Lord, use me. Use me to allow people to see Jesus and the truth of your word and your love and freedom living in me, spoken from my mouth, expressed through my hands and wherever my feet lead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your Spirit moving in the life of our church. I want to thank you for your Spirit speaking to us. I want to thank you for your Spirit just giving us power and clear direction, for giving us the opportunity, Lord, just to serve you, to be your witnesses every day. And Father, I want to pray for our church family today. God, I want to pray that you would just begin, I just began to breathe life, breathe renewed life. Pour out on us a fresh anointing of your Spirit where we are confused, where we feel shackles in our lives. Father God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, break those shackles. where we don't know which way to turn and we have doubts and fear, God, I pray that you would be the author of power and boldness and direction. Where we're wondering which way to go, God, I pray that you would shine a light on the path that you want us to follow. Maybe you're here this morning and God's leading you to be a part of this church. Maybe you just want to come down and say, Pastor, I want to join this church. I want to utilize the gifts of the Spirit and serve alongside other members here. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been a member of this church a long time, but I've not really been completely surrendered. I've just been sitting on the outskirts kind of watching. And I'm ready to step up and serve and allow the Spirit to work through me. Maybe you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You say, Father God, today I invite Jesus into my life. Today I surrender to you. Cleanse me of my sins, and from this day forward I want to live for you. However you need to respond, would you respond? Just come down the front and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about my next steps, whatever they may be. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we close.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me that all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as
good to see each and every one of you in God's house this morning. Hey, I want to give you one quick reminder. This afternoon, I have a drop-in shower from 3 to 4:30. Right? Time's right? 3 to 4:30? Is that right? Yeah, thank you. Just remind me. Be in prayer for our students. They've got baccalaureate. Brett's fixing to run out of here like a flash to get over to baccalaureate service. So y'all pray for all of our folks participating in that today, graduation in the coming days. And one last quick thing, guys. Tracy McGee, where's Tracy? There, she's making pies. I'm just telling you. You need to buy me one. She's making pies to support for missions. So listen, I don't even need an excuse, Tracy, to eat a pie. But it's going for missions, though, to help support her mission trip. So she's got a sign-up sheet down front. If you'd like a pie for next week, Memorial Weekend, you can get one today. Place your order today. That's a great cause to support missions. But make plans to be back next Sunday. Make plans to come back next Sunday afternoon for our cookout together. All right? God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon.
back on the train.